thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
And good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you here this morning and to be a part of church worshiping together before you rush off to whatever else you've got on. Most people I've been speaking to have multiple things on, it seems. Morning tea here, lunch there, dinner someplace else. All the best having three meals today. But I hope that you have a safe and happy holiday, both today and in the days to come. Just before we have a bit of a look at that passage, and as Mark said, some of the anxieties around Christmas, I'd like to get you to join me in thanking someone this morning. Lots of people have put in lots of hours over the last number of weeks to make Christmas happen. We've had a whole bunch of extra services and whatnot, and there's lots of people that would be worth thanking, certainly. But I'd like to actually thank Roxanne Lawler. Last Sunday afternoon, she, with her team, oversaw all the kids' activities at Carols in the Park, for those of you who were there. And then she rushed from that to MC the Carols in the Park. Then last night, there was the children's family service. And then this morning, well, she did nothing this morning, but it was something nonetheless. Would you please join me in thanking Roxanne for all her work? As I said, lots of people have been involved, and thank you to all of you who have been. It's been a really special weekend, or whatever this period of time has been over Christmas. Christmas is a pretty interesting time, isn't it? On the one hand, you've got all the hype and all the excitement and all the expectation of the most wonderful time of the year. And it has all the right ingredients to it, doesn't it? If you're looking to have a wonderful time, what better combination than lovely weather, time off, good food, good friends, and your family? That's a pretty decent kind of recipe for a successful event, isn't it? But at the same time as having all of this hype and expectation and excitement, it also tends to be one of the most stressful times of the year, doesn't it? Mostly because it has the same list of ingredients, right? Nothing like family and friends and too much time on your hands to stress you out. And when you add to that all the expectations around Christmas, we can find ourselves filled not with joy, but actually with a whole lot of worry and anxiety and stress. And therefore, in the midst of the most wonderful time of the year, we have Christmas survival guides. Have you come across one of those? Perhaps on a blog that you follow or a newspaper article, maybe you heard an interview on television or on the radio. Christmas survival guides. Isn't that bizarre? And when you read through some of these survival guides, and I read through a couple over the last couple of weeks, they give you a whole bunch of advice on keeping cool at Christmas. So one that I read by a young woman named Ali Fedotowsky gives her hot tips to keep cool this Christmas. It has nothing to do with going to the beach or pools or icy poles. It has everything to do with, essentially, being prepared. Be prepared, she says, and you will remove a lot of the anxiety and stress and worry out of Christmas. Right, so she's a big fan of checklists, so get your checklists going, plan ahead, budget out early what you're going to spend, and make sure you don't overspend if you can. Make sure that you share calendars with those that are close to you. Don't say yes to too many things. Learn to say no, because too many commitments will stress you out. Try to keep the big picture, right? It's all these sorts of things. Another one entitled Keep Your Cool This Christmas, Top Tips to Combat Stress and Anger During the Festive Period, said much the same thing. Plan ahead, be prepared, share out responsibilities, keep your perspective, worry about the things that you can control, and don't worry about the other things. These are the tips to survive Christmas. And as I listened to these things and read them through, I began to kind of, what stood out to me rather, was that the strategy that they advocate to survive Christmas, to have less stress, less anxiety, less worry, was essentially to have greater control, to actually be in control. The more in control you are, the less stressful Christmas is going to be. And I immediately saw a problem with that. Is there anyone else out there who likes being in control? Just a couple of you. The rest of you are lying, right? Some people are holding up two hands. That's not a good sign, right? Being in control doesn't actually remove your anxiety and stress and worry, does it? Sometimes trying to be in control is even more stressful than not, isn't it? I mean, trying to maintain control takes up an enormous amount of energy. It seems to me that all we really do, if we're trying to plan ahead at Christmas, is we spread our stress out over a longer period of time, right? Okay, maybe there's a little bit less along the way, but it's just more stress. There is something, I think, to the whole not doing anything until Christmas Eve. You have the same amount of panic, but it's only short, right? The other problem that I noticed in this kind of quest for control is that control is actually an illusion, isn't it? I mean, our technology, our medical proficiency, the information that we have at our fingertips, all tries to convince us that we are in control. Are we in control? No, we're not in control. And it doesn't take much to remind us how little control we actually have. We can't control ourselves some of the times, let alone other people. You ever try to control someone else? How's your anxiety level going? Huh? It just doesn't work. We don't have nearly as much control as we think we have. And so this began to kind of worry me a little bit. Because if we're being told that to survive we need to have greater control, but greater control doesn't actually remove the anxiety and stress and worry, then what is it that we're really trying to achieve? What are we trying to do when we're trying to survive Christmas? And I actually reckon that part of it is that we haven't really defined what we want. We haven't really defined clearly what we want out of Christmas. See, we talk about having less stress and less anxiety and less worry. And then we talk about control. But I think what we really want at Christmas is peace, isn't it? Sometimes as parents, we want peace and quiet, but we'd settle for peace, right? I mean, think about it. At Christmas, we just want the kids to be thankful and content with what they got, don't we? We want peace. When our family gathers together for the 4 or 5 hours that we're together, we just want them to just get along. For the love of God, would you just, let's not have that argument again. Let's not have that discussion. Let's just enjoy the warmth of family. We want peace. We want refreshment and renewal that comes from having some time off, don't we? We want peace when everything, relationships and circumstances and situations are as they ought to be. We want peace. We long for peace. But here's the problem. We substitute control for peace and get neither. Merry Christmas. We substitute control for peace and we get neither. Because control does not bring us the peace we actually long for. This is part of our dilemma, not just at Christmas, but I think all year long. Because these are anxious times, aren't they? The stress and anxiety and worry that we experience at Christmas is kind of a microcosm. It's just kind of a small example of what we experience all the time. We are anxious and worried and frightened and scared and stressed out about all sorts of stuff. And it kind of really comes to light at Christmas. And what we want is peace. Now, being prepared is certainly going to help, right? I'm an advocate of checklists and all those sorts of things, and being prepared is a good thing. But the question that we've been grappling with in this series entitled The End of Fear is, what difference does Jesus make? Because you don't really need to have any faith to be able to make a checklist. You don't have to have any kind of faith or spirituality at all to be a little bit more prepared. So what difference does Jesus make? Well, the passage that you probably expected to have read this morning was out of Luke chapter 2. Remember when Quirinius was governor of Syria and Caesar Augustus was ruler of all Rome, and a census was taken, and in the midst of all of this, some angels appeared to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. And their good news of great joy is accompanied by the angelic choir, where they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." The promise of Jesus to those shepherds, the promise to us, is peace, true peace. But the reason why I didn't have that passage read for us is because I actually wanted to reflect a little bit on both the mission of Jesus to bring peace, but also the strategy that he employs to bring it about. So I'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 42, a passage that was written several hundred years before Jesus was born that speaks prophetically and predictively about who and what Jesus would do. So listen to these words again. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him," and here's the mission, "and he will bring justice to the nations." That's a pretty big ask, isn't it? To bring justice to the nations. And if there were justice, if there were true justice, there would also be peace, wouldn't there? But can you imagine how difficult it is to bring justice? I mean, just think about trying to bring justice to Australia. Just imagine for a moment. What would it look like, seriously, what would it look like to bring justice for the indigenous peoples of Australia? Can you pick that one apart right now? We got 5 seconds to figure that one out. What about justice for refugees and asylum seekers? What about justices for those who suffer for the disparity of wealth in our world? And that's just in Australia. What about in a place that's super complicated, like Syria? Bringing justice to the world. This is the mission of the Messiah. Now here's the strategy. Gotta love this as a strategy. "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." What sort of a strategy is that? Let me paraphrase. He will bring justice to the nations by not drawing any attention to himself or to the issues at hand. He will not make a big stink about stuff. You will not find him in the newspapers, and he doesn't have a million likes on Facebook or Instagram. He's going to bring justice to the world by not actually making a great deal of noise about it. It goes on. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." How is Jesus going to bring about justice to the nations? How is he going to bring about peace? By not exerting control or power. Isn't it intriguing that the message of peace was given first to shepherds, and the sign of the peace to come was a baby? Now, for those of you who have had babies and can remember having babies, or who currently have a baby, you know that they can control your life. But generally speaking, babies don't have a great deal of influence on world affairs. Amongst those who are most powerless in this world, babies would be in the top few, wouldn't you say? The sign of the peace to come is a baby, which fulfills these words that peace will be brought by not exerting power or control. And behind both of these things, both the mission that the Messiah is given and the method that he will use, the strategy that he engages in, is the surrender to the will of the one who sent him. And this is where I think we begin to find some of the peace that we so desperately long for. You know, Jesus came as the servant of the Lord. The reason why he will not carry on, the reason why he will not break things that are almost broken or snuff out things that are almost extinguished is because it's not the will of God. It's because bringing peace through power and control doesn't work. Peace comes not through gaining more control, but by surrendering it. You knew there was a rub coming, didn't you? And instead of substituting control for peace, Christmas is the opportunity for us to surrender control to the will of God. I don't know if you're familiar with 12-step recovery programs, but 12-step recovery programs do not begin with finding power and control, do they? They actually begin with the recognition of our powerlessness to change. They begin with the recognition of our inability to help ourselves. That's where the road to recovery begins. And perhaps we need a little bit of recovery from the anxiety and stress and worry that permeates our lives. Jesus came to give us an example of the kind of peace that God alone can bring. Surrendered to his will. And we can surrender to the will of the Father because as far as God is concerned, what he wants most is for those who are in greatest need to receive what they need. The passage goes on to say that the task of the Messiah will be to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release those in the dungeons who sit in darkness. Perhaps today you are a bruised reed about to break. God has no interest in seeing you broken. Perhaps you feel like you are on the edge of being extinguished. God has no desire to see you snuffed out. To that kind of a God, we can surrender ourselves. And this is not some sort of passive action. This is not some sort of, you know, lie down and just kind of, you know, be one with the universe. This is an active participation. Because when we surrender, we can then accept what happens around us. And acceptance is an incredibly powerful, very powerful emotion. On top of that, we can then find the serenity, the peace, the trust that whatever comes our way, we will be okay. Whether those are good times or bad. And you know what the intermingling between acceptance and serenity is? When you kind of mix those emotions up, you find love, don't you? Love trusts, is relaxed. Love accepts. It doesn't try to change. It doesn't try to control. It doesn't try to dominate. Serenity and acceptance mingle together to bring love. And as we accept what takes place around us, then we are in a position to look for the hand of God bringing peace without seeking control. And then we're invited to participate. To actually be active participants in what God is doing. You might be familiar with the Serenity Prayer, attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr, an American theologian of the 1900s. Here's the prayer. You'll know it when I read it. Grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a prayer that actually seeks love and peace. Serenity. And acceptance, wisdom, and courage. But there's actually a second part to it. Let me read the second part. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Have you survived Christmas yet? Are you planning to survive Christmas? How are you going about doing that? Are you in control? Do you have it all worked out? Do you have everything kind of sorted? You're prepared? You're ready? Well, this morning, Jesus offers another way out, a peace that comes through surrender, of accepting the things that come, of seeing the hand of God at work and participating with Him in it. And that, I think, is a better way through Christmas, don't you? So what I would like to do is I'm going to read that full prayer out again. I'm going to ask all of us to be in an attitude of prayer in a moment, and I'm going to read it a little bit more slowly. And if at the end of that prayer you feel that that is a prayer that you can pray, then can I ask you to add your amen to it? So listen to the words, but if it's a prayer that you want to make your own, add your amen, and then we'll close together. So can I invite you to pray with me? Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. And if you agree with that, then can I invite us to say together, amen.